Well, good morning, everybody. I hope you're doing well. It is summertime, so hopefully you're able to enjoy it this week. But I want to give a shout out real quick. If you experienced worship, which most of us I think did, right up here was Faith Jewell, and I thought she did such a great job. So I want to give her a hand real quick, if you would. And what I love in particular is that this is really the next generation of leadership and worship, because Faith leads in our youth ministry at 7 o'clock on Wednesdays. If you're looking to get a young person connected, junior high or high school, that happens on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. in particular. So it's cool to see her up here. And then over here, there was to her left and right, James over here and Kelsey, and they were helping lead worship as well. Now, they're a married couple, and you wouldn't know it because they were way apart, and they're not in a fight at all. They're doing okay with each other. But again, just part of worship today. It's cool to have them all doing that, and I love the worship experience. We're going to be in Acts chapter 15 if you're looking for a spot to land. We are in a series called Wish You Were Here. Today is part 9, and it's one of the longer series that we've done in a long time, and you can always go back and listen to messages if you happen to miss. And we're taking, Wish You Were Here, is taking the Apostle Paul and his missionary journeys. And we finished up with the first one a few weeks back. We jumped into the second one, but there's kind of an in-between where we talked a bit about Acts 15, and then we also went into the implications of it. And then on Father's Day, in part 8, aside from Baptism Sunday, in part 8, we talked a bit about Paul and Barnabas and their disagreement, and really just challenging everybody in the room to consider how what the enemy would love to do in our lives is for us to have a disagreement with somebody, and we kind of part ways and play the ghost game, silence, or we gaslight, and there's this weird tension in between. We leave it that way, and I think the enemy wins when that happens. So 2 weeks ago, we talked a bit about what it looks like for you and I to walk humbly, to reconcile relationships where that's needed, and to kind of confront that thing inside of us. Today, like I said, we're going to be in Acts chapter 15, and I love personally the topic of leadership, and for some reason, obviously, leadership is actually a gift we see in Scripture, so it's been around, obviously, a long time in the history of the annals of history, I guess, but in particular, the last probably 4 decades, there's been a ton written about leadership and all these leadership gurus doing seminars and all this stuff, but I love the topic, and I think about the implications of leadership and how big they are. And when you think of leadership, of course, there's all kinds of things that come to mind. And I say this because in this room, you may be an entrepreneur and business owner. You may be kind of a boss over certain people within a company, or you may be high up in a corporation, have people underneath you. Or in another context, you may be a mom or a dad in a family where you're a leader, or you may be simply on a PTA or part of a community organization that you carry some level of leadership. And I would say this, that probably 99% of the individuals in the room, if not maybe 100%, at some point or another in life, you will carry the role of leadership. Some of us carry the responsibility of leadership longer than others, but I would encourage you to pay attention because this is a big deal. And yes, there's all kinds of ideas of what leadership is. When you think of leadership, maybe you think of simply being the boss, being in charge. A leader is the one who makes the decisions that everybody else just has to follow. So you think of that as leadership. I just talked to our team a couple of weeks ago in our staff meeting about levels of leadership. And this isn't new, but the idea that there are level 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 leaders and what that means and why that's a big deal and how it plays out even here at the Grove Church. But then again, the question, what does that even mean? What is leadership about? John Maxwell, who many of you have probably heard of, and he's written on leadership for decades and decades and has dozens of books, says this: leadership is influence, nothing more and nothing less. And that's a great basic definition. If you're taking notes, which by the way, I think this conversation can help you in more ways than you might imagine, but the simple definition, leadership is influence, nothing more, nothing less, is basically true. In fact, he would go on to say this: if you're leading and nobody's following, you're just taking a walk. And so the idea of leadership being influence, great, but here's the double-edged sword to that conversation. Again, I agree with it, but it means that our leadership can be positive, but our leadership can also then be negative. Let me give you a simple example. If you ask most people going back to the 1960s, they would say historically, the life of Martin Luther King Jr. was incredible. The life of Martin Luther King Jr. as a leader was both motivational and inspirational. And many people would say that. Here's the other side of the coin, though. If you go back three decades from the 1960s to the 1930s, you would find that people in Nazi Germany would use the same two words, motivational and inspirational, to describe Adolf Hitler. And so again, leadership is a tricky thing because it can be very positive, but it can also be very negative. And like I said, almost all of us in the room at one time or another are going to be put in the role of leadership in one way or another. And Paul, as a leader, again, no question about who he is, begins his second missionary journey with the heart of a leader. So Acts chapter 15, like I said, we got through the Jerusalem council after the first journey. They navigate the question of those that are coming to faith in Christ that are Gentiles, do they need to obey the law? And the debate goes back and forth, and the conclusion is no, they're not bound to the Old Testament law. They're free by the Spirit of Christ. But then what does that mean? So they write a letter and they travel to these different churches and give the answer to that very question. So you get to Acts at the end of chapter 15, and they decide, Paul and Barnabas, hey, let's go back and take another journey. So we call this the second missionary journey. Let's go back and see what's up. But if you remember, there was a disagreement. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. John Mark is his cousin. And Paul's like, no, I don't want to take him. He was a deserter. And I spent a whole sermon 2 weeks ago talking about that. So the conclusion is this. Barnabas takes John Mark and sails for Cyprus, where they started their first journey. But verse 40, Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word today. And I pray this would be more than a TED talk or a motivational leadership conversation, that there are implications to this conversation in all of our lives. And I pray for open hearts. I pray for transformation. I pray for conviction. And I pray for some that there will be a fresh fire of leadership, whether it's in a family as a mom or a dad, or God, it's in the corporate world and business as a CEO or an entrepreneur or a local committee. I pray for your Spirit to light a fire about the importance of Christ-centered leadership today. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, Paul chooses John Mark and they go one direction, and Paul and Silas go another direction. But here's what I love. The disagreement that they have actually serves to further the gospel, because instead of one team going one way, there's two teams, and Barnabas and Mark go to Cyprus, and that's their direction, and Paul chooses Silas, and they go north. So if you want a map, which we have in this gathering, last time we had a little hiccup in this, but if you want a map, at some point, there's a map. Okay, there's a map. So they start their journey up here. So it says Paul departs with, I feel like a weatherman. Paul departs with Silas. There's going to be a cold front coming in from the west. It's going to impact a high pressure trough and a low pressure zone, and there'll be some precipitation tomorrow. Anyway, that was my best interpretation of weatherman. Okay, so they start here in Antioch, and again, Barnabas and Mark go this way to Cyprus. Paul ends up going to Cilicia and this direction, and so this is the map. Here's what I love, and we'll get to this. This whole journey, as you take kind of this giant loop, is going to lead to places that you are familiar with if you're familiar with the Bible at all. And I love how, as we continue this journey, we're going to interweave more than we have so far how the Bible comes together, in particular the New Testament from Acts all the way through the letters of Paul. So we'll get to that here in a little bit. But it furthers the gospel. And here's the thing you need to know. The disagreement is what helped further the gospel. And I don't think God's all about disagreement and holding grudges, but basically they bless each other like, Barnabas, you go your way, take John Mark, fine. I'll take Silas, I'm gonna go my way. Here's what I love. God can use certain things that maybe aren't shining examples of his grace to still further the gospel. How many of you in here would admit that as a follower of Jesus, if you are one, that you have your shortcomings? Just raise your hand real high. Okay. Now, this is a trick question, and we are a deodorant-wearing church. So here's the deal. Here's what I want to do. Everybody just put your hand in the air. In fact, let's put both of them in the air. Okay. That's how many of us have shortcomings. Here's the good news. God still uses us in spite of our shortcomings. And that's a really good thing because we all have them. It's not an excuse to leave them there. It's not an excuse to reject the work of the Holy Spirit in us. But it is a reminder that even in the midst of us being boneheads, he can use us. And that's a really good thing for me. And it's a really good thing for you. In fact, Paul addresses this in Philippians. We'll talk about that journey in a little bit. But in Philippians chapter 1, if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write this down. Philippians chapter 1, verses 17 through 18. Paul writes this letter to the church at Philippi. We call it Philippians. In chapter 1, he's in prison as he's writing. And he says this, I'm in prison for the sake of the gospel. But there are people that are preaching the gospel with bad motives. And in the end, he says, I don't really care because the gospel is being preached. Verse 17 and 18 says this, the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, from false motives or pure, the gospel is preached. Christ is preached. And because of that, I rejoice. Paul being in prison, those on the outside that want him to be tortured more or locked up for longer decide if they preach about Jesus, it's going to make the guards more and more angry. The more angry they are, the more Paul's going to suffer. I want to preach about Christ. That's literally what they're doing. And Paul goes, here's the trick. I don't really care. I'll take all the beatings that they can give me because what I care about is Christ is being preached. Again, not an excuse for shortcomings, not an excuse for those guys that had bad motives, but a reminder that the gospel does move forward. If you've ever read, and some of you have this verse memorized, Romans 8:28, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Even in shortcomings, God is at work. Can I hear an amen? And it's great news for all of us because we all have them. So it says, he went through Syria and Sicilia strengthening the churches. And that's where I showed you that map. So Paul heads north and goes to Syria and then to Sicilia. And here's what I love. Specifically, it says strengthening the churches. Paul's heart. Remember, the first journey, they went around and established churches starting in Cyprus and made their way to the west and then north. And they plant basically all of these different churches. And so they spend some time, they preach the gospel, people come to faith in Christ. There are times where Paul and Barnabas back then would stay for weeks, months, a couple of different times they stayed for years to establish leadership, and then they would leave. But because Paul has this heart for these churches to not just succeed, but to thrive, he's like, we gotta go back and strengthen them. And that word there, strengthen, comes with other words, including encouragement, including equipping, including the impartation of wisdom through the Holy Spirit. So Paul, with this passion, says, as a leader, I've got to go back, and it's our passion to help them build their faith. And that's the role of leadership, to strengthen those around you. In fact, if you look up the Message version of that verse, I love that it says, I want to give these churches grit. Anybody seen the movie True Grit? There's the original, and then there's the remake. And I actually love the remake. It's this girl, and she's just got this passion to help her family because the dad has passed away. And if you watch it, honestly, I think it's pretty inspirational. But you get the idea of grit. Why is it that Paul felt the need to give churches grit? Here's the thing. At the birth of the church, in this era, in Acts chapter 15, the Christian faith was barely a blip on the radar historically. And the church was dealing with false teachers, was dealing with divisions. The church is dealing with all kinds of issues. And so Paul comes along and says, we've got to deal. They need the grit to get through bad teaching. They need the grit to get through the fear of persecution. Because remember, as Paul and Peter and Philip and others are preaching, what are they saying? Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. He's the only way. That the religious leadership had him crucified, but God raised him from the dead, proving that he's the Messiah. That's the way to heaven. There is no other gods. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. How many of you know in that culture that ticked off a lot of people? How many of you know if you go to Comfort Park today and kiddos are playing at the play place and the water park and doing all they're doing and you stand up and go, Jesus is the only way to heaven, there's all kinds of people in that park that'll go, amen. And there's other people that'll go, shut your face. Paul encountered a lot of people that said, shut your face. And in fact, they went even further and said, or I'm going to shut it for you, and tried. See, Paul has this passion. And he's an apostle for the church to not just exist, but to thrive. And he understood through the Spirit's wisdom, he needed to go back and help them have more grit. How about your life? See, I feel this passion as a pastor, and I have this desire for every single person that calls the Grove Church home. What does it look like for me to help you have better grit, have more grit, to grow in grit? Because you're going to encounter temptation. You're going to encounter people that don't like that you're a Christian. You're going to encounter hard times. Anybody ever been in any of those circumstances? Everybody, once again, just raise your hand. See, there's this thing in us that needs to be strengthened, and that's part of my job. If you're a leader in this room, in any capacity, here's a simple question. Are you strengthening those around you that you lead? Think about it. If you're an apprentice, so you're not the leader, you're the subordinate. Are you being strengthened? See, I serve in multiple roles as a leader, and I understand that. But as a pastor, as a leader of a team, also as a father, and part of my goal is to work myself out of a job. And that's not me saying, hey, I'm on my way out here. But I love how I can miss a Sunday or two or a whole bunch if I needed to. And we got some great individuals that can step up and lead. More and more, you'll realize less and less I'm needed around here. And that's a good thing. So you've got Aaron who can speak on a Sunday and bring an A game. And you have Heather who spoke on Sundays, brings an A game. Evan Westerfield, Jesse Dinius, a guy named Ryan Loffer who left us months ago and I don't even know where he's at anymore. But he's gonna be back next week, and please make sure he feels welcome. I'm joking. Well, you should make him feel welcome, but I know who he is. But when you think about like working, I literally say my goal is to work myself out of a job. That we've got great leaders in this church. And I'm not trying to like, oh, I'm so amazing. I'm simply saying by the grace of God, there is a great team that is here. And I've said before, for any of our team, when we're doing leadership training, which we do pretty frequently, if I got hit by a bus today, would things continue? And I think the answer is yes, we have great leaders. And I say that to the other team members, our kids pastor, youth pastor, executive. If you got hit by a bus today, could your job be done? From the logistics of, do we have a list of your passcodes and to get in your computers, to the systems that you use to make sure things continue, to individuals that understand they're being trained up to help do your job? Your goal as a leader is to work yourself out of a job. My goal as a father is to help my kids become more and more independent little by little. And it's heartbreaking because I hated the day that my first daughter, my oldest, went off to college. And we left her down in Southern California and drove all the way home for 19 hours and I was heartbroken. But that's the point. to figure out how to raise them up so that you can let them go to spread their own wings. That's the point. As a parent, that's the point for me as a pastor. That's the point of all of us as leaders, if we are. My goal, even as I stand up here today, is to give you grit. I want you to leave here better equipped to follow Jesus. Quicker to turn to prayer than anxiety and addiction. Quicker to recall scripture when you're going through a trial. Faster to repent of sin because you realize where maybe you've blown it. He is faithful and just to forgive you when you go, God, I messed up. Forgive me, Lord. More ready than you've ever been to forgive others because more and more you realize how much you've been forgiven. Boldly shining light and sharing faith. I dream of a church of people that turn from sin and towards Jesus at lightning speed day after day after day after day after day. That we're growing in our ability to know the voice of the Spirit. That's Paul's dream. A church with grit. That when things come our way, instead of a pity party of why me? The question becomes, okay, God, what now? And there is a difference in perspective when you ask the first question or the second. There's something God is wanting to do in us and why as a church we've over and over challenged that word maturity. Challenge that picture of taking steps. Owning together the Great Commission, go make disciples. Paul, in his great concern for these churches, refers to himself as their spiritual father, and that can be a weird thing. It's been manipulated all over the world, I'm sure, especially in cults, but here's his heart. If you're taking notes, write down 1 Corinthians 4, 14 through 15. I'm writing this, and he was giving them a rebuke a bit, not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. He says, even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. That's not lording it over, I'm the dad. It's not lording it over, I'm in charge. That's literally a heart that bleeds for a church that he's seen exist all over the place on these journeys. Leadership, strengthening, equipping, encouraging, giving them grit. Paul understands that he has a stronger foundation than they do. So he wants to go back and help increase their foundation. That's his passion. It reminds me, again, that working yourself out of a job moment. Whatever context of leadership you have. I mentioned a few weeks ago the Exodus 18 picture. Moses' father-in-law shows up and watches Moses lead the people all by myself. And he's proud of it. Look at me go, Jethro, they all come to me. Incredible, right? I'm a leader, look at me. And Jethro's like, Moses, stop it. And he's like, huh? He says, what you're doing isn't good. All you're gonna do is wear yourself out, and all these people that have to sit around all day to wait in line for you to tell them how to deal with this challenge or trial or problem. And then what does he say? Here's what you need to do. Find reliable people that walk in wisdom, and you should write those things down if you're a leader. People around me, how do I find them? Reliable and wise, where are they? He says, find them. And put them over groups of 10 or 50 or 100 or 1,000, again, based on their capability. That's his advice. He says, if you do this and it goes well, you can stand the strain and so can they. and you won't all be worn out. Anybody ever been worn out in leadership? Think about Exodus 18 for a moment. Is it possible it's because we're not great at giving grit, strengthening, encouraging, equipping other people? See, there's things as a church that we talk about behind the scenes in our staff meetings. I mentioned earlier the five levels of leadership. Level 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And there's principles too, but we also talk about as a church the 5 C's. If we're looking to put people in key roles, we need the 5 C's. And some of you have heard of these before. But the number one thing, character. You want to be part of the team in key roles, you need to have character. It's in our code, our core values, our code. We believe integrity is everything. Without it, nothing else matters. Character. We talk about competence. You got to know how to do the job we're looking for you to do, whether it's as an employer, as a volunteer in a key spot. Competence. And we talk about chemistry. It's like on your second grade report card, works well with others. Chemistry. You're able to work with other team members and you're not a silo by yourself trying to lead. And we talk about culture. Do you understand the culture of the organization and who we are? Go back to our code. There's all kinds of things we talk about that matter. We'll laugh hard, loud, and often. Nothing more fun than, and nothing more rewarding than having fun with people you love. Talk about being authentic, relatable. The message of the gospel matters. All of these things, culture and who we are. And then finally, capacity. Again, if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write those down. 5 C's, capacity. It's one thing to lead in the context of tens. It's another thing to lead in the context of 50s. It's another thing in the context of hundreds, and of course, another thing in the context of thousands. How do we as a team increase our capacity? Because what got you to the leader of tens or 50s isn't gonna get you to a leader of thousands. It's a different animal. What does that mean for us as team members? In key spots, we talk about church planting. You realize one of our passions as we move towards 100 years old as a church, which is 7.5 years away from right now, we want to plant at least 3 churches somewhere in our county. So welcome, church planters. You're like, who are you talking to? I'm talking to you. Some of you haven't even thought about it, or you wondered about it, you were a kid and went, what if I was a pastor someday? You went, never mind. But some of you need to listen to the Holy Spirit wake you back up. And I've got a list of people right now. I'm going, church planters, Lord, church planters. What do we do? And again, you write yourself off. If you're taking notes, write down Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. But what does he write in verse 11? For God has appointed within the church apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. For what reason? To equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. How many in here would admit that you're a pastor, you're a minister? Raise your hand. Raise your hands high if you think you are. Raise your hands. Okay, it's a trick question. Everybody put your hands down. Okay, here we go. Everybody put your hands up. Everybody put your, come on. Everybody put your hands up. You're a minister. That's what Ephesians 4 says. Paul says this. Within the church, there's key leadership, apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists. But what does he say? To equip the saints. So if somebody says to you, you're no saint, say, actually I am. The Bible says you're a saint. I know none of us feel like saints, but you are. It doesn't mean we're going to make a statue of you. It doesn't mean to put you in the annals of history. God has appointed within the church key leaders, listen, to equip the saints. What? To do the work of the ministry. But Pastor Nick, that's your job. You're the pastor. Don't you have a credential? Aren't you ordained? Don't you have a degree? Haven't you been through training? Yes. And now what I'm supposed to do is equip you to do ministry. Welcome to the Grove Church. But here's what you have to understand. We are all gifted, wired for ministry. We all are. Whether you believe it or not, it's true. To equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And then he says why in Ephesians 4. To equip people for works of service or to do ministry so that the body of Christ may be built up. And then this, listen, look at this picture. Until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. And now repeat these after me. As each part does its work. Come on, that was weak. Everyone, as each part does its work. That was like an echo. We're gonna have a little echo here. Remember the echo back in the day with worship? It would be like girls sing and then guys sing or guys sing. Anybody remember that? Humble thyself in the sight of the, humble thyself in the sight. And he will lift you up. Okay, sorry. Hey, look, I'll be auditioning until they give me this job, okay? I'll be up here with a guitar, just G, C, and D, because that's all I know, okay? Humble thyself in the light, ladies, go ahead. Okay, so you're like, you lost your mind. Totally true, all right? The picture that Paul paints for leadership is that every one of us is wired and gifted. And again, you might serve on a PTA. You might serve in Rotary. You might serve on your neighborhood, what is that? Committee, HOA. We love that word, don't we? Anybody ever been on HOA? Just raise your hands. Yeah. About three of us and y'all look bitter. No, I'm just kidding. HOAs are rough, dude. I've been invited onto my own. No, thank you. That'll ruin my witness faster than anything. Put me on an HOA. And mow his lawn. He's got weeds growing. Why is there a broken down car in the driveway? What's with the boat in the front flower beds? I don't understand this. All right, side note. Leadership. Where was I going? Where am I? What just happened? Until we all reach unity in the faith. Scripture says that we're all ministers. And maybe you've never understood that, but you are. And my hope is that changes the way that you live from today forward. Anybody ever been married in here? Just raise your hands. You stood on a stage and said, from this day forward, for better or worse, richer or poorer, sickness and health, till death do us part. And I'm saying the same thing about you being a minister. Till death do you, that's it, changes the perspective. But you're in this, you're called to this. And yes, I am passionate about it. That's why we put together this whole magazine. And we've done explore and engage so far as there's three basic umbrellas that we put together as a church. Explore, engage, lead. And we did explore to start off back in February. And then we added to it in May, explore and engage, because you got to go through explore before you get to engage. And in September, we'll have all three available, explore, engage, lead. If you haven't been through them, that's where we're trying to challenge people. Why do you say this? I say it because if you've been through explore, the passion that we have for discipleship brings the challenge to you in a format like this, because if you open the first few pages, it explains explore. But there's about 100 pages after that that are meant to be filled in after you attend explore. And there's all kinds of things, from what it means to live in a lifestyle of worship, including in worship, putting together a worship Spotify playlist. It talks about why prayer matters and how to learn to live in a life of prayer. It talks about how to study the Bible and what it looks like, because the challenge is always to connect to the scriptures and what it means to have a daily reading plan. Yes, we put out every year a plan that we read through the Bible start to finish from January 1 to December 31. 30? 31. I don't know. Anyway. But the whole passion is what? To give you grit. The whole passion is what? To increase maturity. So if you've been through explore, then I would challenge you, take it upon yourself to look at those pages in your magazine and begin to read through and fill those out and use the QR codes and grow. And if you've been through engage, explore is, what do we do as a Christian? And what does the Grove Church, what does this look like? Engage is, how do I engage myself in this mission? How you're wired. We just had that class a few weeks ago, helping you understand you're part of this movement. It comes back to the Ephesians 4. There's key leaders that are supposed to equip the saints.
to get involved, to roll up our sleeves, to make a difference. That's where iHeart comes from. What does it look like to roll up our sleeves? What does it look like to make a difference in our world? Yes, it leads into the church planning conversation, but it has everything to do with understanding the best way for the kingdom of Jesus to advance is twofold. One is having healthy families, and two, planting churches. Period. Do the research. Read up on it if you want to. But those are your answers. That's why we go, let's figure this out. Discipleship. It sounds mechanical, but the passion is to grow a mature body that believes that we can make a difference together. That we can see the statistics of Marysville and the surrounding communities transformed because of how you and I live when we leave here. And no, it's not just us. There's great churches all over, and I love them. And we got a great relationship with them. All over Marysville and this county, honestly, I can name names all over the place that we respect and love because we're in it together. It's not just about the Grove Church, but it's understanding that we're living for something. We're walking this out. What does it look like to grow? What does it look like to increase our grit? What does it look like to take discipleship seriously? That we have a conviction about reading the Word, praying, about walking out generosity, about being what God has called us to be together. Because as you hear all the time around here, it takes all of us for we to win. As each part does its work. Okay, chapter 16. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. Now, here's what I love, and this is where I get really excited. I'm going to nerd out for a second. How many of you recognize in Scripture the name Timothy? Many of you. And the reason is because this is the introduction, enter stage right, Timothy. And Timothy shows up here, but what happens is he becomes Paul's traveling companion along with Luke and Silas on a bunch of journeys coming up. But Paul sees in him certain leadership gifts. And in his deep concern for Timothy, he mentors him, he strengthens him, he teaches him grit, and he releases him to lead. And then as he's leading, what does he do? Dear Timothy, and you've probably read, many of you, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and that's who we're talking about. And the reason I bring that up is because this is the beginning of what will become more and more this intertwining of Scripture. How many of you have read the Gospels in the Bible? The Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then what? Acts. And the book of Acts is what we've been walking through, talking about these missionary journeys. But here's what's gonna happen. After you get through Acts, what's next? Romans. And we read Romans and go, wow, Romans is a neat book. But what is Romans? Paul's letter to the church at? And then what? After Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And there are many theologians who would say that there was three letters written, but one of those letters is lost. So we have 1st and 2nd Corinthians, what we call them. 1st and 2nd Corinthians is dealing with, I've said before, the party church. And what you see as you look at the book of Acts is Paul on this journey, he travels through Philippi, up and on that map, it'll be up on the left. He travels, you'll see, through Philippi and Berea and Thessalonica, all these areas. And later on, he'll write letters to those churches because he cares deeply. But what you'll see in Acts is the craziness of the Corinthian church. And he's writing to them about a bunch of different issues. Because I've said they're the party church. Like, whoa, 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 slow it down, Corinth. You guys are crazy. And they had a unique culture, and they had idol worship, which was all over the place. And Paul is addressing those things. So more and more, you're going to see coming up the intertwining of what happens in Acts and how that plays out in Philippians and Thessalonians 1st and 2nd. To Timothy, as I already mentioned here. But it all plays together. And the reason I'm passionate about this, and the reason why months ago we wanted to do this series, Wish You Were Here, and look at these journeys, is because here's what I would hate to have happen, but I've seen in church for a long time. You and I, we maybe read the Bible, we maybe don't. We kind of thumb through it, and we got the Old Testament, and there's New Testament, and there's like prophetic books. I don't even know what those are, and it just seems like God's angry a lot. And there's poetry, so that go to the Psalms, poetry, that's awesome. Or in the New Testament, I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It feels like I'm reading the same thing four times, a little different. What is that about? And then you get to Acts, and what is that? And then you have all these things we call Romans and 1 Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians, Colossians. What is all that? And what you find is that it all plays out of, in the book of Acts, Paul traveling to these areas and having such a burden for them. So he writes to cities like Ephesus. He writes to cities like Thessalonica. He writes to the Philippians. Galatians is unique because it's a region, and that's a letter he would expect to be passed from church to church in that region. It's not one church. But he's dealing with certain issues that you see windows of in the book of Acts. And I say that because I want to get past, as a church, you and I simply looking at the Bible and going, it's kind of an old book, it's dated, I'm not sure where exactly it came from or how it's laid out, I just kind of read it because the pastor said I should. Or I kind of do, but I kind of don't, and whatever. My passion is that this stuff comes alive in us. My passion is that you and I live so anchored and committed to understanding it, that what you begin to see is the Holy Spirit revealing to you ways that maybe you're missing the mark. Ways that you're being encouraged through the scriptures. Ways that the Holy Spirit is coming alive to give you a hunger for those you love to know Christ. That it's not just a book to the power. Well, you better read it, and if you read four chapters a day, you'll get through the whole thing in a year. Congratulations. I've said before that you can read the scriptures, but do you let the scriptures read you? See, this isn't just some random book we call the Bible. It is, and it's powerful, and I believe it's inspired by God. And it was written by, I believe it's 41 authors over a period of 1,600 years, and yet all common themes. And at the end of the day, the story of God's love for you. In a world that's searching for a story that matters, we have it. And yet many of us don't even know it. Oh, you wonder about your purpose? God's got one for you in Christ. You're struggling to know your identity? It's found in Christ. You wonder where you find hope? It's not within. It's in Christ. The story of a God who loved you so much that he went to the cross to deal with everything that separates you from God. I know that excites a couple of us, but at some point we're gonna be the cartwheel church. Like, this is amazing. Paul, in his passion for the church, said, how do I give them grit? How do I get them through the trials and you're going to face them? How do I get through the temptations and we face them? How do I find victory over the enemy or my flesh? And you'll face all of that. How do I parent my kids? How do I live as a husband? How does my wife live as a wife? What does this look like? How do I give up gossiping and slandering? How can I forgive that person that offended me? How do I steward the resources God entrusted to me? The gifts he's put in me? All of these things. Paul, hey, let's go back and strengthen the churches. Let's encourage, let's equip, let's give them grit. And that's the passion of these journeys. That's what comes out of their visits. And they're gonna encounter some crazy stuff. And we're going to talk about some of that. And yeah, it's a long series, but I'm not giving up on it. Because honestly, my hope is it moves us to action. It gives us the identity we're meant to have in Christ. Period. Leadership. What does it look like for you to be strengthened? For you to have more grit? And we're doing our level best as a church to go, let's put these pieces together. And you'll hear more as we get to fall about explore, engage, lead, and groups to get connected, all this stuff. But also the challenge of outside of these walls on a Sunday. Listen, what does it look like where you lead? What decisions you make? How you equip and fill yourself so that you can lead others? And it may be as a parent, maybe as a boss, business owner, CEO, whatever, teacher, all of it. What does it look like for you to have the heart of the Apostle Paul in whatever capacity you lead? And if not today, leadership will come your way at some point. And so we all own it. Father, I pray for your spirit to challenge us. Thank you, God, as we look at something today way more nuanced than we've typically done. But God, the power of leadership and what it means to own it and what it means for some to have that passion rekindled for it, that we've grown weary, we're going through the motions, we're stuck in it and can't work on it. There's all kinds of principles and thoughts and ways to look at this, but God, awaken us, every single person in the room, that in whatever capacity of leadership we have, and some of it might be as simple as, boy, my friends look to me. I don't know why, but they do. My PTA looks to me. That Rotary group looks to me. Those teachers look to me. These officers or firefighters that I'm over look to me. These employees, my kids, my spouse, this church, my world. Father, help us to be the kind of leaders that we're called to be, not wait on the sidelines, live burnt out, given to anxiety and feel like we're failing. Father, rise up a fresh spirit, God. Increase our grit. Stir a passion, Lord, through your spirit that awakens us to lead with all diligence, God. Paul had that heart and he went through a lot. But God, I pray that as we consider where we lead, even in the Grove Church, it's Grove kids or youth, simple a host team member on this stage, making coffee or parking cars or riding a shuttle or whatever it would be, Father, help us to be diligent as we lead. In Jesus' name, amen.